Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel. This is the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. It is Wednesday, March 13th, 2024, 6 o'clock p.m. Central Daylight Time, and we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182. And we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message and we will get back to you as soon as we can. That number one more time is 615-974-1182. Now, we've been studying the little two-volume book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, and there's 90 devotionals. It's a devotional book. There are 90 devotionals in each volume, giving you 180 total devotionals for a half a year. So if you read the book twice, you have a whole year. And these are wonderful little readings, and they are just jam-packed with gospel truth and love and all of that that the Lord can provide. Now, this book has been written by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner and put together by Elder Robert J. Wieland. We finished number 76 last time, and the title of number 76 is Take Your Eyes Off of Yourself. By the way, this is in Volume 1. And so we're going to start with number 77, and this is a passage by A.T. Jones, and we're going to quote first from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. So let's go ahead and read that, and I'll read it in the book, and then we will begin our study. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Now, that's from the NASB. I want to read it from the King James, because the King James will give it to you more plainly than that. And we need to get it as close to the original as possible, and that's what King James does. They're very good at that. And so let's turn in our Bibles, and hopefully you have the King James, we'll read it, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7 in the King James Version. Okay, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, let's just pick this apart for a little bit before we get into A.T. Jones, and I'll take the risk of duplicating some of what he might say. The mind, if we're going to be converted, we need a change of mind. And it says in Romans 6, verse 6, that our mind, our old man, which is the fallen, sinful human mind, was crucified with Christ. So that mind is gone. And it will go in our experience if we're willing to let it go in our experience. But that mind has been crucified with Christ. So we need a new mind. And so it says, let this mind be in you, that which was also in Christ Jesus. We need the mind of God. And Jesus, even in his mind, the mind of God, relied upon the Father for everything that he did, and strength and wisdom to do everything he needed to do. And so it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let Jesus dwell in you and do his work in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why not? Why wasn't it robbery to be equal with God? Because he is God. I was going to use the word was, but Jesus is still alive. He's not dead. So Jesus is God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are each one person of the Godhead of three. So Jesus is God, so he's not robbery to be equal with him. And then it says, but made himself of no reputation. So he gave up his reputation, but not his character. He was who he was. And took upon him the form of a servant, and the Greek it means slave, and was made in the likeness of men. He became fallen, sinful human flesh, and took upon him our fallen, sinful human flesh, something that he did not have. And so that's what it says Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7. Okay, let's go back to our lesson, number 77, A.T. Jones. Christ was so entirely emptied of himself, so entirely was he from being manifested in any way, that no influence went forth from him except the influence of the Father. Remember, I said he was relying upon the Father. And then it says, no man could come to him except the Father drew that man to him. So if you are here tonight, you are here because the Father has drawn you to be here. And so that's what he does. He woos you. He calls on you. He draws you to come to him. Then in the next paragraph, Elder Jones says, that shows how completely he himself was kept in the background. How completely he was emptied. It was done so thoroughly that no man could feel any influence from him or be drawn to him except from the Father himself. And Ellen White makes a statement that there was nothing particularly attractive about Jesus' appearance. And so he looked like just any ordinary guy, if you want to put it that way. And so he wasn't any particularly tall or particularly handsome or particularly have any charisma or anything like that. And so his appearance didn't draw anybody that he was saying from the Father. And so the Father was drawing people to him. Then it says, that illustrates what it is to glorify God. It is to be so entirely emptied of self that no influence go forth from the individual but the influence of God. And you know, you can sit there and you can look at yourself, look in your mirror or whatever, and you can think about your life and you can say, you know, nobody pays any attention to me. Nobody cares about me. I can't influence anybody. Well, you know what? That's not your job. It's not your job to influence anybody. It's your job to connect with God and to yield to the power of his word. And we're going to study that in just a minute. It's our job to be connected with God. It's his job to draw your ministry or people to you or to whatever you're doing. That's the job of the Father and the Holy Spirit. All right, so that paragraph again, that illustrates what it is to glorify God. It is to be so entirely emptied of self that no influence go forth from the individual but the influence of God, so emptied that everything, every word will tell only of the Father. When Jesus was upon earth, he was in our human sinful flesh. And when he emptied himself and kept himself back, the Father so dwelt in him and manifested himself there that all the works of the flesh were quenched. The glory of God, the character of God were manifested instead of anything of the human. Now I want to pause here for just a moment. Notice that it says, when Jesus was upon earth, he was in our human sinful flesh. Not our human sinful mind. Our human sinful mind we got when we were born. And that was given to the race when Adam sinned at the tree. But our fallen, sinful human flesh, we all get that when we're born, and we're also born with the fallen, sinful human mind. When Jesus became a baby and became a human being, he took upon himself fallen, sinful human flesh, but he did not take upon himself fallen, sinful human mind. If that were the case, there would be no hope. Our only hope is that our mind was crucified with Christ, and we can have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. That's our only hope for salvation. And so Jesus retained his godly mind, relying solely upon the Father, and we, allowing our fallen mind to be crucified with Christ, can have the mind, our mind, replaced by the mind of Christ, dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the gospel, dear friend. That's what this is all about. And so, going back to that fourth paragraph, it says, when Jesus was upon earth, he was in our human sinful flesh. And when he emptied himself and kept himself back, the Father so dwelt in him and manifested himself there, that is through his mind, if you will, that all the works of the flesh were quenched. In other words, the mind of God beats down and pummels into submission all of the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. And he did that in Christ's flesh, and he can do that in your flesh as well as my own flesh. And God is capable of doing that. Oh, let him dwell in you and do his work in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Just let it happen, and you can start that immediately by making that decision right now. Then it says, the glory of God, the character of God, were manifested instead of anything of the human. God was, that's because the fallen, sinful human flesh was rendered powerless by the mind of God. All right, God was manifested in the flesh, in sinful flesh. Not God manifested in sinless flesh, but in sinful flesh, the same flesh that you and I have. He will so dwell in our sinful flesh today that although that flesh be sinful, its sinfulness will not cast any influence on others. And why? Because the mind of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, is beating down and pummeling into submission all of the cravings of that fallen, sinful human flesh. And so he will dwell in our sinful flesh today, and that although that flesh be sinful, its sinfulness will not cast any influence on others. It's been paralyzed, if you will. In spite of all the sinfulness of the sinful flesh, his righteousness, his character, shall be manifested wherever that person goes. That was the intent of God from the beginning, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you say amen? Oh, what a gift. What an expensive gift, because Jesus gave up the hope of his own eternal life that we might have his eternal life, which includes righteousness and salvation. Number 78. Now, you've probably heard of backsliding in the church. People who came to church, gave them their hearts to God, and then backsliding into sin again. Well, what is the secret cause of backsliding? We're going to look at that right now. And this is a passage by E.J. Wagoner. And we're going to look at Galatians 2, verses 17 and 18. If in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we ourselves were found to be sinners, is Christ then an agent of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again those things which I tore down, then I prove myself a transgressor. In other words, Jesus takes away our sin. If we choose to pull it back, that's not Christ's fault, that's our doing. And I prove myself to be a transgressor. And E.J. Wagner now, Jesus is the holy and righteous one, Acts 3:14. In him is no sin, 1 John 3, verse 5. He not only committed no sin, 1 Peter 2:22, but also knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Therefore, it is impossible that any sin can come from him. Now, he could have sinned. He could have given up and stopped relying upon the Father, and he could have just given up and gone ahead and committed sin, but he never did it. He always relied upon the Father. And so it's, but it, that's not what it says. It doesn't say it's impossible for him to sin. Let's look at it again. It says, therefore, it is impossible that any sin can come from him. He is not going to cause us to sin. He is not even going to suggest such an idea. So it is impossible that any sin can come from him. He does not impart sin. In the stream of life that flows from the heart of Christ, through his wounded side, there is no trace of impurity. He is not the minister, that is the agent, of sin. That is, he does not minister sin to anybody. If in anyone who has sought and found righteousness through Christ, there is afterward found sin, it is because the person has dammed up the stream, allowing the water to become stagnant. The word was not given free course, and where there is no activity, there is death. No one is to blame for this but the person himself. So what is the stream that's been dammed up? It is the stream of God's word. His word has inherent within it the power to create what it says while he's saying it. And so God is speaking righteousness to you. And if you dam up that stream, then that righteousness gets dammed up. And then we can fall back into sin. All right, so let's read that paragraph again. If in anyone who has sought and found righteousness through Christ, there is afterward found sin, it is because the person has dammed up the stream of God's word, allowing the water to become stagnant. The word has not been given free course, and where there is no activity, there is death. No one is to blame for this but the person himself. If a Christian tears down or destroys his sins, and that's the carnal mind that's been crucified with Christ, if a Christian tears down or destroys his sins through Christ and then later builds those sins back up, he again becomes a lawbreaker in need of Christ. Now, this part about tearing down or destroying, that's through the carnal mind. That's the carnal mind can never say no to the cravings of the carnal flesh. That is the fleshly mind. And so, if it says, if a Christian tears down or destroys his sins, that is through the carnal mind, through Christ, and then later builds those sins back up, he again becomes a lawbreaker in need of Christ. That which is destroyed or paralyzed, that the Greek word in Romans 6, verse 6 that is translated destroyed is the word paralyzed, rendered powerless. So let's read it that way. That which is rendered powerless is the body of sin, that is the fallen sinful human flesh. And it is paralyzed only by the personal presence of the life of Christ. It is paralyzed for everybody, but for Christ in his own flesh, For Christ in his own flesh has abolished the enmity, the sinner's carnal mind. That has been paralyzed. That has been destroyed. It has been crucified with Christ. Our sins, our weaknesses were upon him. For every soul, the victory has been gained and the enemy has been disarmed. Every soul. Doesn't say certain ones. Doesn't say only those who believe. Doesn't say only those who want it. But every soul, whether they know it or not, whether they care about it or not, whether they want it or not, this has been done for everyone. And so it says, for every soul, the victory has been gained and the enemy has been disarmed. That is, the fallen, sinful human flesh has been paralyzed. We have only to accept the victory. We can receive that gift of victory through Christ. We have only to accept the victory which Christ has won. Our faith makes it real to us, that is, in our experience. When we believe, then these things can happen in our experience, and we start doing the works of God in our daily lives. Our faith makes it real to us. The loss of faith puts us outside the reality, and the old body of sin looms up again. That carnal mind, and I just added that, that which is destroyed, that carnal mind, which is, and so, the body of sin, the fallen, sinful human flesh, looms up again, and because the carnal mind can now say yes to the cravings of that flesh. And then he says this is a present personal matter with each individual. Okay, let's get our Bibles out. We've said enough about Romans 6 that we better cover this. So let's take a look to Romans 6 and verse 6. Romans 6, verse 6. All right, are you there? Romans 6, verse 6. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, our old man is the sinning mind. That's what's been crucified. And we'll find out why it has to be the mind in just a minute. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So our sinning mind, our fallen sinful human mind, is crucified with Christ. Christ is our representative. When he died on the cross, we died with him. We died in him. And our fallen sinful human mind was crucified there. So our old man is crucified with Christ. And if we allow it, if we elect Jesus as our representative and say, yes, I want you in my life, then we have allowed our mind to be crucified in our experience, and Jesus Christ can now take over and dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at the last part. That the body of sin, that is our fallen sinful human flesh, might be destroyed. And the Greek word there means to render powerless, and I like the word paralyzed. It can mean paralyzed too. That our fallen sinful human flesh might be paralyzed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So, our fallen sinful human mind was crucified when Christ died. It's still with us until we say, yes, I don't want it anymore, and then it goes away. It has been crucified even from our experience, and then Jesus can come in with his mind and the mind of God, the mind of the Father, and the mind of the Holy Spirit, and dwell in us and do his works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, thus beating down and pummeling into submission without mercy all of the cravings of that fallen sinful human flesh, which has been paralyzed, not destroyed. We still have that flesh until Jesus comes. The flesh was not crucified. We have that flesh until Jesus comes and he gives us our sinless flesh, our glorious sinless flesh that Jesus has, that human body, that glorious human body. Jesus has that now. He had fallen sinful human flesh until he was resurrected, and when he was resurrected with the sinless flesh of man, and that's what he has today. And we will have that only when Jesus comes and we are translated or resurrected as Jesus was. Then we receive the sinless flesh of man, the glorified sinless flesh of man. In the meantime, our mind, having been crucified with Christ and now replaced by the mind of Christ in our experience, beating down and pummeling into submission without mercy all of the cravings of the fallen sinful human flesh, even though the flesh is still there, even though the flesh is still spewing out cravings, all those cravings are beaten down into submission by the mind of Christ, and the flesh is paralyzed and can't do anything. This Romans chapter 6, verse 6 is so important. And then I love verse 7. He that is dead, that is having our fallen sinful human mind crucified in our experience, he that is dead is freed from sin. All right, so that's what he's talking about here in number 78. Now, if you have the book Christ Object Lessons, turn with me to page 61 in this book. 61 of Christ Object Lessons. 61. Page 61. Now, God does not come to us and reveal himself to us and change us immediately, even when we say, I'd rather have you than these sins you want to take away from me. Now, you have probably heard people say that our life is a battle and a march, and we need to crunch, 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 and work as hard as we can and just turn it out. But it is a battle and a march, but it's not in what we do so much as what we think. Because If it's our minds that are doing the work, what are we working with? Our fallen, sinful human mind. But if it's Christ's mind that is doing the work, what are we working with? We're allowing Him to do the works in us. They're His works, not ours. But He doesn't change us immediately. It's not like a finger snap and there we go. Page 61, the second full paragraph, it says, "The husbandman waiteth," that is, the husband is the gardener, he's the caretaker, "he waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it." Does God have patience with you? I think that's what it's saying here. He is patient with us. "Until he receive the early and latter rain." James 5:7. So the Christian, and I'll emphasize the "so" here, so, that is, in the same manner, the Christian is to wait with patience for the fruition of his life in the Word of God. So if you see that things are not happening in you as fast as you would like to see them happening, let God use His own timing. Trust the timing. God will do it in His own time at the right time. Then it says, "Often we pray for the graces of the Spirit. God works to answer our prayers by placing us in circumstances to develop these fruits." So, He's teaching us not by turning on a switch, but by putting us in the situations where we can learn. He can teach us through our experiences, and we learn more and more and more and more, and we get to be in better understanding. And then it says, let's back up just a little. "God works to answer our prayers by placing us in circumstances to develop these fruits, but we do not understand His purpose and wonder and are dismayed." You can develop these graces, yet none can develop these graces except through the process of growth and fruit bearing. So it's a little at a time. Now, Jesus explains perfection in this way. And I think this is in Luke chapter 4, but don't quote me on it. We can look it up and find out. But he talks about perfection as the corn. The corn sprouts up out of the ground. It's perfect when it comes up at germination. And then it forms the blade, which is the leaf, first leaf. And it grows, and it continues to grow. And then it forms the ear, and then the ears mature. And through that whole process, the corn is perfect. That is His idea of perfection. And if we are willing, if we are submissive, if we allow God to do this in us, we will be perfect all the way through our growth process. All right, backing up just a little, it says, "Yet none can develop these graces except through the process of growth and fruit bearing." Now, are you ready for our part in salvation? And the old covenant will say, well, we just need to get it up and get going and pull up our bootstraps and get out there and do hard work, and whatever it takes, we're going to get this thing done. That is the old covenant, dear friend. But that's not our part. That's God's part. Let God do His part. Let Him worry about the fruit and how it develops and all of that. That's His part. Let Him do it. Okay, so our part, are you ready? The last sentence in that paragraph, our part in our salvation, our part is to receive God's Word, that creative Word, that Word that has within it the power that to create what it says, to the power to beat down and pummel into submission without mercy the cravings of the fallen sinful flesh, that Word. Our part is to receive God's Word and hold it fast, yielding ourselves fully to its control, and its purpose in us will be accomplished. So what are we supposed to do? Submit. What is our job? To yield. To let God do His work. Just get out of the way and let Him accomplish His purposes in you. And you may not see the growth. And I remember when I was a child, I hadn't seen my aunt for a couple of years, and she came to visit, and she says, "Wow, how you have grown." I didn't know it. And she says, "You're going to be a man before your mother." And I thought for a minute, and I said, "Oh, yeah, aunt, of course that's going to happen." But So the point is that you may not necessarily see your growth, but your friends will probably notice. Those you live with will definitely notice. They will see a change in you, and they will say, you know what? Whatever it is you have, I want. And so without even knowing it, we are witnessing for Christ. All right, so simply stop fighting with God. Yield to His Word. Let Him dwell in you and do His work in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, and just get out of His way. Don't try to elbow your way through. All right, number 79. Now, this one's entitled, God Cannot Bear False Witness About Anyone. And this is going to be interesting. This is a passage. I thought I had everything written down in here. This is a passage by E.J. Wagner. And he uses Romans 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what do we? Peace is what we want, isn't it? I mean, in this day and age, people are scared to death. I don't know whether I should say this or not, but we were out shopping earlier today, and we saw a woman driving in a car, in her own car, all by herself, wearing a mask. Like, what are you going to get in your own car that you don't already have? And my impression was, she's scared to death. Well, that's the way life is today. Men's hearts failing them for fear. We have nothing to be afraid of. If we are allowing Jesus to dwell in us and do His work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, He will tell us what to do. Every day, His life will be in us. He will be guiding us. He will be doing His work in us. And He will make sure that we are okay. He is taking care of you. All right, so let's listen to E.J. Wagner. What does this mean? What is it to be justified? Now, that's a big scary word if you want to talk about being scared. What is it to be justified? Many think it is a sort of halfway house to perfect favor with God, a substitute for real righteousness. In other words, we can look good, we can do all kinds of good works and look good, and God will be favorable to us because we are doing good things. And I'm using my quote sign right now with my hands. We are doing good things, therefore God is going to think favorably on me, and maybe He'll even let me squirt into heaven below Peter's feet, if you will. Not that Peter's standing at the gate of heaven, but that's a metaphor. All right, many think it is a sort of halfway house to perfect favor with God, a substitute for real righteousness. Their idea is that if one will only believe what the Bible says, he is to be counted as righteousness when he is not. He is to be counted as righteous when he is not. This is a tragic mistake. Justification has to do with the law. The term means making just. To be just means to be righteous. To justify one, to make him just, is to make him a doer of the law. Now, I like to explain it a little bit differently, and I've been in writing work for decades, first as an auditor and now as an author. And to be, one of the terms that we use in page setting is right justified. If you look at your book that you're reading right now, everything is both left justified and right justified. And what that means is that the left side is left justified. It all lines up. And the right side is right justified, and it all lines up on the right side. Now, not all books are written that way. Most books are, but some books are written so that they don't line up exactly on the side. And so, if you look at your Bibles, the poems that are in the scriptures are not lined up. The text itself might be right justified. To be just, the way I explain it, to be just is to be right. Okay? To be right justified means to be right on the right side. To be left justified means to be left on the right, on the left, to be right on the left side. Okay? To be lined up on the left side. I'll say it right. So, to be justified means to be made right. Well, the only way that we can be made right with God is that we are made righteous. We are given His righteousness. We are given His character. And as He says here, we are made a doer of the law. So with that in mind, let me read that paragraph again. Justification has to do with the law. The term means making just or making right. To be just means to be righteous. To justify one, to make him just, is to make him a doer of the law. And this is all in religious terms and legal terms as well. Then it says, being justified by faith is simply being made a doer of the law by faith. By receiving Christ's word, by yielding to the power of God's word, as it says in Christ's object lessons, by yielding to that power, we are made a doer of the law by faith. Because we receive God's word. We believe in God's word. Then it says, not only have all sinned, but the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now, that's that carnal mind that was crucified with Christ, remember? The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, Romans 8:7. And it was crucified with Christ, and it is replaced by Christ when we believe and receive Christ in our hearts. Okay, that's from Romans 8:7. Then he says, since man has sinned, it is impossible for any amount of subsequent obedience could make up for that sin. In other words, because we've committed a sin, we can't undo it. Those sins cannot be undone. They can be rectified, but the sin is still there. The money, whatever it is, can be paid back, but the sin has still been committed. It is still there. It will not go away. So it says, since man has sinned, it is impossible that any amount of subsequent obedience could make up for that sin. The fact that one does not steal today does not do away with the fact that he stole something yesterday, nor does it lessen his guilt. The law will condemn a man for a theft committed last year, even though he may have refrained from stealing ever since. Further, it is impossible for anyone by nature to be subject to the law of God. In other words, the fallen, sinful human flesh cannot possibly do the works of God's law. It needs to be replaced by something. But the fallen, sinful human mind also will always say yes to the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. It'll never say no to that. So that needs to be crucified and replaced by the mind of Christ, the mind of God. So, it is impossible for one by nature, the nature of the fallen mind and the nature of the fallen flesh, to be subject to the law of God. He cannot do what the law requires. In me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, Romans 7:18. The fault is not in the law, but in the man. But what the law cannot do, the grace of God does. It justifies a man. What kind of men does it justify? Sinners, of course. For they are the only ones who stand in need of justification. So we read, to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies his ungodly, the faith is counted for righteousness, Romans 4:5. Now let's just pause here for just a minute. When you think of not working, what comes to your mind? Laziness, right? That person is lazy. He's not working. He's not doing his part. So it says, to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, E.J. Wagner did not say that. I did not say that. The Bible says that. Paul wrote that. It's in the scriptures. God says it through Paul. To him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I'm sorry, I want chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. Now, this is from God himself. John didn't write this. I mean, he wrote it down, but it wasn't from his words. He's quoting God himself. Listen to what he says. Verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? They want something to do. They want the old covenant. But Jesus answers in verse 29, and he says, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. They're wanting to do the work of God. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That is, Jesus is talking about himself. If you believe in me, that is, if you believe in Jesus Christ, that is your work. I, Jesus, will take care of the rest. I can't say it any more plainly than that. And God himself said it. So don't blame me. Blame Jesus. Blame God. Okay, so let's go back to number 78. Excuse me, I think I'm in 79. But back to 79. All right, so to him who does not work, this is the fourth line in the last paragraph, to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. All right, so he's justifying who? Those who are ungodly. How many of you are ungodly? How many of you are willing to raise your hand and say you're godly? None of us can say that. We are all ungodly. And so he's justifying all of us who need to become godly. He's justifying the ungodly. So let's go back to the beginning of the paragraph and put this together. But what the law cannot do, the grace of God does. It justifies, or that is, makes righteous a man, gives him the work of righteousness. What kind of men does it justify? Well, sinners, of course. God can't justify those who are already righteous. He can't make them right because they're already right. So he's going to justify those who are not righteous. That's how he justifies. That's who he justifies. So sinners are the ones, they are the only ones who stand in need of justification. So we read, to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Romans 4, verse 5. Now we're going to get to this counted part in just a moment. Then it says, it does not mean that God glosses over one's faults so that he has counted righteousness when he is really wicked. But it means that he makes that person a doer of the law. The moment that God declares an ungodly man righteous, that instant, that man is a doer of the law. And when that man believes that word, now it can happen in his experience. If he refuses to believe that word, he throws that gift on the ground. He throws that gift on the ground and gives up his birthright possession. Then that gift is gone. He's lost it. Doesn't mean he can't get it back, but he's lost it for now. Now notice that when God counts something, he cannot count anything that does not exist. Because when God counts something, he's declaring it. And when God declares something, that his word has inherent within it the power to create what he is declaring. And when he counts something, he's declaring it. And he says, and as he counts it, 1, 2, 3, 4, or whatever it is, he is declaring that thing to exist, and he cannot and does not count anything that does not exist. So when it says here, that he is counted righteousness when he is... Let me read that whole sentence. It does not mean that God glosses over one's faults so that he is counted righteousness when he is really wicked. But it means that he makes that person a doer of the law. By counting that person as righteous, he makes that person a doer of the law. The moment God declares an ungodly man righteous, that instant, that man is a doer of the law, through the power of God's word. And we are to yield to what? Our part in our salvation is to what? To yield to the power of that word that is counting you righteous. All right, I want to close with a Bible text. Let's go to Romans, I think it's chapter 4. Wasn't planning to do this, but let's just take a look. Starting with verse 1 of Romans 4, we'll close with this thought. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, now we know what we're talking about, right? Fallen, sinful human flesh, hath found. What did he find there? For if Abraham were justified by works, by elbowing, working hard, doing as working as hard as he can, doing as much as he can, that's what it's talking about. If Abraham were justified by doing that, he have whereof to glory, but not before God. Because they were not God's works, they're his own works, filthy rags. Isaiah 64. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And the word that's translated for can actually be translated given into. Okay, so let's read it that way. Abraham believed God, and it was counted, given to him into righteousness, into good works. So when Abraham believed God, God counted him as righteous and declared him to be righteous. And Abraham received God's righteousness at that point, and he became a doer of the law. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave us his righteousness, who speaks his righteousness into you and me. Be ye therefore perfect, even as the Father in heaven is perfect. O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are sinners. We are sinners in our hearts. We are sinners deep down in our fallen flesh. And we pray, Lord, that you will not leave us in our deplorable condition, but that you will take us now and make us into the people you would have us to be. We give ourselves afresh to you just now, that you might have us and that you might use us according to your word. We believe your word, Father. We believe that you are making us righteous. You have given us your righteousness. You have made us a doer of the law. We believe now, and we now look to you to gradually, moment by moment, day by day, keep bringing us up to your level of right doing, that Jesus might dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is our prayer for us right now, that you might do that as you have promised. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.